We had a very, very difficult week here at the church this week, and I'm going to be speaking toward some of that at the end of a message. And when Jerry wasn't able to be here, as usual, when I have the privilege to be able to speak, I go to the Lord and say, what should I speak on? But my heart was heavy, and it remains heavy. But the words that he brought to me are words that I want to share to you today, and they've been very comforting to me. They're not words of lecture. They're not words of anything but love and reconciliation and peace. They were powerful words for me, and I needed them. And I'm going to have a tough time getting through this today. Men don't show emotion, so that leaves me something less than a man. Because it's strong stuff that God brought to my heart. Thank you, John, for reading 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a little bit of background. Ever since Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, mankind has faced distress. We've been living a life of sin ever since. And the scripture has much to say about that, and you've been taught on that, about how we can overcome that. But still, sin is prevalent in the world. And it impacts us all. You know that the oldest book written in Scripture, as far as the writing of it, is not Genesis, but is Job. And what is the theme of Job is dealing with adversity. Another very powerful book, when you try to put it into human terms and understand exactly what happened to Job, is probably incomprehensible. But to see his response and see how Job summed things up, we can read in many passages there. But in Job 14:1, it reads, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Our lives, for all of us, are filled with adversity. And I believe that God has it that way, not in his original plan, but now he has it that way because it is adversity that changes us and molds us into who we are. Those of you who are willing to sit through some of the Sunday schools that I bring see that that's a common theme because that's how God teaches me and has taught me that these are the times in our lives that we show who we are, and this is how God molds us into who he wants us to be. It's through adversity. When things are going well in your life, you don't often change. I don't often change. Because why? Because we like it. We like where we're at when things are going well for us. There's no need to change. Who wants to not have things go well? But it's when things are difficult for us. And difficult is a term that can describe a lot of things in your life. It's during those times that you find out who you are. And others find out who you are. And people find out who I am. You know, we live in a skin-deep world, and I can go into all kinds of examples. I don't need to elaborate on all of them. But go home and watch television today and watch what's advertised. Much of what you will see on there are things and products that will make us look better on the surface. Now, not all of them are wrong. I know many of you ladies got up today and put on makeup. That's not wrong. But if that's your entire importance of your life, then it is wrong. And same with the guys. I got up and took a shower and actually shaved this ugly face. And if that was the most important thing in my life, then yes, that's wrong. But there are many things in our society, products and things that people want to sell us and tell us that we need to have. They're only skin deep. They're not important. Finally, is in the way of introduction here, the adversity that comes into our life can do one of a couple things. It can either make us bitter, bitter people, and it can pit us one against another, or it can make us better. And we have a role in that, people. We have a very important role in that outcome. Pastor Walsh was here a couple weeks ago, and one of the things that he emphasized when he teaches is that he wants to put things into context. And that's why he likes teaching through entire books rather than yanking out passages like I'm doing today. And so he expressed the importance of trying to put the passage into context of what was going on. So first, a little bit about 1 Peter. As you know, in 1 Peter 1:1, this letter is addressed to aliens. We see that word aliens that are scattered, or literally the sojourners of dispersion. We know that he was writing to Christians, and most of them were not Jewish, but most of them were Gentile. And the situation that he was writing to address was one of suffering. That's kind of the theme of 1 Peter. And it's not suffering because of a worldwide ban on Christianity, but it was suffering mostly from things of the world, things that were going on in their society at that time, just like what's going on with us, just like the difficult week that we had here at the church. It's that kind of suffering that Peter was writing to address. Persecutions were taking the form of slander and riots and local police action and social ostracism. But the readers that he is addressing were encouraged to rejoice in that. And they were encouraged to live above reproach. Today I want to focus on one of the most often quoted verses that you will see in all of Scripture. But I think there's a little bit that has been misunderstood about that. If you turn your Bibles, if you're not there already, to 1 Peter chapter 5 that John read for us this morning. In verses 6 and 7 we read, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." One thing I want to point out to you, depending on your translation, some of you, I know in the NIV, for example, verse 6 ends with a period. That is not the way the original language was written, and when I did some work on this in background and went to some of those theologians that are much smarter than me, they said that that is not a period. There should be a comma there or some other form of an apostrophe or something. But more important, they said that verses 6 and verses 7 are all one thought. Let me explain what I mean by that and what is supposed to be meant by that. We read in chapter verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, comma, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." If you want, you could insert the word "but" there. It's all one thought. And so this is what it means. In part, this is what it means. The way that we humble ourselves before God is to cast our cares upon him. Humility in this verse is described by our willingness to cast our cares upon God. And the opposite of humility, as most of you know, is pride. Therefore, what this verse is saying is that it is a very prideful thing that we do if we're not willing to give God our cares and our anxieties and our worries. And I went into the exhaustive concordance, and I wanted to really sound intelligent and smart to all of you, and I looked up all these Greek words to see what they meant and how often they were used and all of that, and I decided that rather than hit you with all of that, I would just let you know that this word "casting" is what we're going to look at today. It's the word that I kind of concentrated on because I thought it was one of the key words in this passage. And it's only used in the same Greek word that is used here in 1 Peter 5:7 that is translated cast or casting is only used one other time in Scripture, and that was when Jesus was about to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. They cast a blanket or cast some type of item on top of the donkeys. And it means to throw upon, to set upon, to lay upon. So we are called upon to cast our anxieties to the Lord. And what I did with this, with the help of some, in a lot of material, research material, was I think the term is called an acrostic. When you form, you tell me. I'm gonna give you four words for cast. C is going to stand for commit. A is going to be ask. S is going to be search. And T will stand for trust. So we are commanded in Scripture to cast our cares, our anxieties upon the Lord. And as I've just said, that it's a form of our humility to do so. So let's go through these, and I'll go through them pretty quickly. So how do we go about casting our care upon the one who cares for us? First of all, we should commit our burdens to the Lord. You know, when I say these things, I realize, because I sit often in the chair where you're sitting, and I do this in Sunday school a lot, when someone makes a statement like that and says, yeah, all you have to do is commit your burdens to the Lord. And then oftentimes we go, yeah, amen. But of course, I'm one of those people that always asks, it's a little harder than that. You know, I could just say to Dave here, go run the 100-yard dash in 9 seconds. I made a very, you know, easy statement to make. Go do this. Go run the 100-yard dash in 9 seconds. Well, he'd set a world record if he did that. And it's a little harder to do than me just saying the words. We're told to give our anxieties over to the Lord. And as I understand Scripture, if we're not willing to do that, and oftentimes we think, oh, God's placed this burden upon me. He wants me to take it. He wants me to shoulder it. He wants to do something in my life with it. Part of that is, yeah, I understand that. That is true. But when we, through pride, say, I'm not going to ask for help, I am not going to give this to God, we are not humble. And when we see in Scripture, God's ready to exalt us. He's ready to free us from that, and we won't let him. Pride is a very powerful, powerful motivator and a very powerful force in our life. God wants us to give him our burdens. He wants us to share and cast our anxieties onto him. We need to believe that. And I haven't answered the question exactly how we do that yet. How we run that 100-yard dash in 9 seconds. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I've thrown another passage in here that is very, very familiar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Part of that being able to cast is trusting God that he's ready to take it, that he wants to take that from you, and he wants you to give it to him. In Psalm 55:22, we read, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fail. Earlier I said I'm not much of a man because I might have some emotion. Men also, and I'm not saying women aren't this way, I just happen to know a little bit more about men. We want to do it. We want to take care of things and fix problems. One of the things that we're going to have to decide about Pastor Walsh, and it's through his own admittance, I'm not taking a stab at him, and we're learning that this is coming from the people that we're talking to about him, and I have some of the same personality flaws or strengths, depending on how you look at them, is rather than, and you shouldn't sit in the front row because I'm picking on you, Dave, rather than going to Dave here and saying, let me show you how to take these chairs apart so we can stack them over here, I just do it. Oftentimes in my life, I don't have the patience to sit down and show my sons something like mechanicking because it's just easier to do it myself. And Pastor Walsh said that about himself. But when it comes to things in our life that are called anxieties and worries and problems, God doesn't want me doing it that way. He wants me to give that to Him. He tells us that in Scripture. Cast your cares upon me. Give me your anxieties. Because He cares for us. And He wants us to share them. So, the second part is the A part of cast. And that is to ask for His help in prayer. Remember this, folks. This is for me too. God already knows what your needs are. We read in Matthew 6 from Jesus when He was asked how to pray. He says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask Him." It's kind of a very daunting thing when you think that God knows every thought that you have even before you think it. I cannot, you cannot hide from God. Quit trying. You know, I sometimes wonder about myself because I tend to say the same things over and over because once something gets seated in this mind of mine, it's hard to get away from it. But one of the teaching lessons or illustrations that I've used often is I've told you that have sat in Sunday school to go home after Sunday school, go in your bathroom, shut the door, and look in the mirror. And don't look away. Look at that face in the mirror and look at those eyes that are looking back at you in that mirror, and you look at them. And you do it for 3 minutes. Don't look away. It's going to freak you out a little bit, but don't look away. God knows you. That's who He sees. That's who He created. He knows your needs. He knows your desires, your anxieties, your worries. He knows your bad thoughts, your good thoughts. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows what you're thinking right now. Boy, I wished He'd get done. He knows it. Why do we try to hide from Him? Ask for His help in prayer. One of the things that we struggle with most in our lives as Christians is prayer. This is where writing down what I told John this, what I intended to say today, I got emotional and I couldn't even write it down. A few years ago, God brought to my attention through adversity a character flaw. Now, I've shared this with some of you, and it's not something you're proud of, but I've shared it through humility to help you as He's helped me. I thought people that got sick and had to go to the hospital and had to have this done or that done or complained about this hurt or this ache were just weak people. Because I never got sick much growing up. And I never really had a lot of pains. Oh, of course, I have stitches all over my body. I've hurt myself through stupidity. But when people would say, oh, some complain about some pain, I'd just go, come on, man up, buck up. Well, as many of you know, I ended up having a weird feeling, a weird sensation in my body, and I went and saw a doctor, and they sent me to another one, sent me to another one, and come to find out, my body, my immune system, was eating a hole through my spinal cord. And they said, there's not much we can do about it. We're going to give you these heavy-duty steroids, and we'll see if we can stop it. But most people that have this, and it's a very rare thing, end up paralyzed. And so they give me these heavy-duty steroids, and I remember going home, laying in bed, not knowing if I would wake up paralyzed or not. And it was at those moments, folks, where I had nowhere else to go but to God. And so in my deep, deep, deep being of whoever I am, I called out to God. And I gave him that. And it took that, though, for God to teach me some things about I can't control my life. Of course, there are many things that we have control over, but I'm saying there are things that are going to happen to you and things that are going to happen to me that we have no control over. And that God wants us, I think, in those times to understand, I'm there for you. And he puts that upon us for us to realize that. Most of you know that it was a couple years later after that I got diagnosed with an incurable form of cancer. And my oncologist says I'm not going to survive. And many of you put me right there and you prayed for me. Now, I don't know what God has in my life, but during that chemotherapy fog that I went through on my treatment, there I was again, calling out to God and giving him my anxieties. Ask for his help. Take your concerns to God. He wants to hear them, and he already knows about them. Go home today and look in the mirror. Go do the weird exercise to realize that that's who God made. That face you're seeing there is the face that God made, and he loves you, and he cares for you. The third thing that we need to do in the casting our cares upon God is the S, which I have done, is search the scriptures. It is important that we never forget the foundational principle that everything that we know is governed and guided by the Word of God. I have never, ever, ever went to the Word of God and not found solace, not found comfort, not found strength, not found what I needed. My problems didn't go away, folks, when that happened. It's not a magical pill. It's not like, all right, I have an issue with my brother and I go to the Word and I don't even have to deal with it anymore because it's all gone. But there is strength there in the Word. There's truth in the Word. It's why we have it. It's why God gave it to us. It is the light that directs our path. You will find consolation in God's Word. You will find the ability to be able to give him things that are weighing you down. There's an illustration that one day a pastor was walking by an elderly lady and he looked down into and he could see that she had scribbled into her Bible and beside many verses the letters T and P. So he asked her, what is T and P? And she said, they stand for tried and proven. So it's times in her life that she had read the Word of God and had seen what it had meant in her life and what had come to fruition. Tried and proven. God's Word is tried and proven. Every single verse of it. Lastly, the T of cast, we need to trust him. When I went to look up some scriptures to share with you on trusting God, there were dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens. I have this little computer program where you can put in the words and say, go find this verse in scripture. And I just got pages of them, of trusting in God. Psalm 25, 1 through 2 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, O my God. I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And one more, Psalm 56, verses 2 and 3, but when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, O God. I praise your word, I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? cast your cares and anxieties upon the Lord. Commit to sharing your burdens. Ask for help. Read the Word. Seek the Word. Cherish the Word. Desire the Word. And entrust in God that He will do the things that He said He will do. I told you when we started that this was a difficult week in our body, and it was. We had meetings this week where difficult things were said. People's feelings have been deeply, deeply hurt. Relationships, I'm not going to say have been destroyed, but they have been impacted and impaired. We have decisions to make this coming week about money. What is money? It's the root of all evil. And Satan, as has been shared with you here this morning, has had his way in our church this last week. And we have people that are not here today that are hurting. And they're not, I'm not going to say they're not here because they're hurting. Many are traveling today. But we have people today in our body that are hurting. And I said I wasn't here to lecture. I'm not here to say who's right and who's wrong. That's not my motive at all. I have brothers and sisters today who are hurting. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the passage about we're all the body of Christ. And that each one of us is important. Each one of us has a very important function in the body. And that when one is hurting, we are all hurting. Let me say something pretty strongly. Our church is not going to make it if we don't rely on God and if we don't care for one another. And people, we need to learn to live and accept differences in opinion. Not too many years ago, we had pews in this church. Now we have chairs. You know how often that separates and divides churches? It does. It splits churches. And we have people right now that are at odds with one another over opinions on what should be taking place in our church. I'm not here today at all to say those are not important. Please don't hear me say that. How you think about something, the way our church should conduct business, that is very important. But a million times more important is how you respond to your brother and sister in Christ who thinks differently than you. And shame on us, all of us, for responding to each other in ways that are not loving. We have to be able to accept differences. You have to be able to accept a different opinion than I have, and I have to be able to accept a different opinion than you, unless it's something that is scripturally in error. And even then, the Word has some pretty strong things to say how we should be treating one another. I close with this today because we need to be in prayer for one another, and we need to be in prayer for our church. We have a very important decision to make regarding a pastor, a shepherd that may come and lead us. We need to know if that should be Pastor Walsh or not. You need to be asking God, I need to be asking God, is this who God wants to come here? I don't know what the outcome of that decision will be. But let's say everybody on this side of the church thinks that that's exactly who should come, and everybody on this side thinks that no, that is not, and one side prevails in the vote. How are you going to respond if your way was not the prevailing vote? How are you going to respond? We have a budget that may or may not keep people on staff. It may not be the way that I think the budget should be done. How am I going to respond? Again, as I close now, please, I will say it again, don't hear me say that those aren't important decisions. And please don't hear me tell you not to have a voice. By all means, show up to the meetings and have a voice. Please come to the meetings and have a voice. But please prepare your heart. Pat, please prepare his heart for how am I going to respond if a vote is taken and it doesn't go the way I think it should have went. Am I going to come after you? Am I going to have a heart that's full of anger because I didn't get my way? We will not survive as a church if that's our attitude. We will not be a light in this community. People, I will say it again, I don't know the outcome of these votes. God knows where it's at. And in one sense, it is not very important when it's contrasted to how we treat one another. I love you people. You have been... You've been supportive of me and you've been supportive of my family who was born and raised in this church. And I have differences of opinion with some of you. But I still love you. And most importantly, God loves all of us. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has paid the price for us, that we may be called children of God. And we thank you for that. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for me that you, Father, would soften our hearts, not in the way of what we feel about things, and that is important, Lord. It's important to you, but soften our hearts toward one another when we do not see things the same way. Help us to love one another, Father. And we give these things to you. We implore you, we humbly ask you, Father, to teach us, to convict us, Lord, and to remind us often of how much you love us. And thank you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.